We are in a series in the Gospel of Mark called the Action Gospel. Here we are in Mark 7. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would fill this place with light. Do not spare us today. Lord, when you bring truth into our darkness, it is never to condemn us. It is to clean us, to wash us, and to save us. And so, Lord, I hide behind the cross today. Holy Spirit, fill this room and give each person just what you want to say to them. And we will give you all the praise for every good thing that happens. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message today is How to Live Clean. Point one is facing the depth of the problem. So it turns out the problem isn't out there with someone else. So this is the Pharisees' whole theology. The name Pharisee means separate ones. And their idea of holiness, which is how this story comes, because they're criticizing Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands properly, and because that's how they do it, and they feel like they are holy because they're separate from unclean foods and unclean people, and so they are now holy or clean. And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 23, 25, and 26. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." So we can use religion to convince other people that we're holy, that we're clean. You can impress other people. You might even be able to convince yourself, because all the ways of man are right in his own eyes. But the truth is this, is if you just do the outside, you're not clean the way God wants you to be clean. The problem isn't out there with someone else. It's inside of us. The problem isn't behavioral. So the religions of men, including secular humanism, say the problem is bad behavior. So if we identify your sins, your bad behavior, that's what's wrong. And now we start with new behaviors that are good behaviors, and you make a habit of good behaviors, then you will be pleasing to God. Then you will be clean in God's sight. Unfortunately, a change of behavior does not touch what is in the human heart, not alone. Has anybody ever heard of New Year's resolutions? It is where you white knuckle, "I am going to be different. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do this instead." And it all appears good, but it can't really clean what needs to be clean. Because here is the problem. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So Jesus saying murders in our hearts and adultery and slander and theft and greed and covet. I'm just like, Jesus, you must be talking about somebody else, because I couldn't do any of those things. I'm a good person, and you know, I'm not perfect, but I could never do those things. Do you know why you think that? Because the heart is deceptive. You're deceiving yourself. And I'm sorry if this is new news to you, but apart from the grace of God, there's nothing on that list that you're not capable of. This is why we should never judge other people. Never judge other people's darkness. Never judge. I would never do that. Oh, you could. You could. The darkness is worse than you think. So here's where we get the wrong idea about our righteousness. So you could clean up a pig. You can shine it up. You can get your soap out. You can clean the outside. And you can make and you put a ribbon around it. Look at my pig. It's so clean. And you could keep it out of the mud by getting fences around all the mud so that that pig can't get into the mud. And so everybody's like, look at how holy this pig is. Here's the problem. No matter how many fences you put up, no matter how much you clean that pig is going to dream about the mud. That pig's going to go up to the fence and look over at the mud and say, I wish I was in that mud. I wish I was rolling around in that mud, because it is part of the nature of the pig. And this is how the sin nature works. You can clean it up because of the fear of man, because of the customs of our society, because of what is inappropriate, and you can have all these things, but inside is not touched by the outward. The problem is way, way worse. It is in the heart. So that's facing the depth of the problem. Isn't this a great message? Let's get on to point two, getting clean. So it turns out that Jesus has the authority to make us clean. So the call of Peter, there's a supernatural catch of fish. This is Luke 5, 1 through 11. When he sees this, he says, Lord, depart from me. I am a wicked man. And all I could think of what Jesus is probably thinking when Peter says that. Peter, you're way worse than you think you are. You have no idea how bad it is, buddy. But even from what you see, you're wicked. And here's what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your own wickedness. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What needs to happen in you, I'm going to do that. So then we get right after the calling of Peter, we have this story of the leper. The leper comes to Jesus and he says, this is Luke 5, 12 and 13. And he says, you are able to cleanse me if you are willing. And Jesus says to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And then he touches the leper and his leprosy goes away. And this is a picture of the new covenant. This is the picture of his coming. Leprosy in that day, you had to say unclean, unclean when you got near people, because leprosy was contagious. And if you touched them, they would get leprosy. And so leprosy would spread. But somehow this leper knows that Jesus is different than everybody else. If I touch anybody else, they become unclean. If Jesus touches me, instead of him catching my leprosy, I catch his cleanness. He is able, he has the authority to clean the human race of its sin, and not just outwardly, but inwardly. So I was stunned by 7:19, Mark 7:19. So Jesus says this thing about how food doesn't defile you. It goes in through the stomach, so it can't defile you. And then this little line that Mark gives, thus Jesus declared all foods as being clean. What? You're going to change the whole Old Testament? You're going to use that little phrase and say, oh, by the way, the whole Old Testament has changed. All the unclean foods, all that. Yeah, you can eat all that. Really? Mark? Well, Mark is actually Peter's secretary. The early father said, Peter, that Mark's gospel is written by Peter. Mark is like, are you kidding me? And Peter says, no, it's true. It's true. You can go ahead and write that, because it's informed by an experience that Peter had. So this is, Luke tells us about this in the book of Acts. Here is Peter's experience. So it's about noon. He's hungry. He's praying on the rooftop. It's about lunchtime. And all of a sudden he has a vision. And in this vision, a blanket comes down and it's got all of these unclean animals on it. And a voice says to him, Peter, well, let's read it. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. God has the authority to change covenants. He has the authority to change. If God makes something clean that used to be unclean, it is now clean and it is okay. Well, it turns out that our food is all clean. You can eat anything. I'm not saying it's good for you. I'm not saying everything's good for you, but you don't need to worry about it defiling you spiritually. But it's really not about the food. It's about the people. So he has it. It goes up the third time and they call up to him, dinner's ready. And by the way, there's some guys at the door that want to talk to you. And so there are these four Gentile guys. Gentiles were always unclean, forbidden. You couldn't even go into a Gentile's house. And they said that Cornelius, the centurion, Roman, had this visitation of an angel and said, send for Peter and he will come to our house and he will speak words by which we will be saved. And so we're here on Cornelius's behalf, come back to the house. And because of this vision, Peter's like, okay, all right, I'll go back with you. And so here's what he says to Cornelius. And when he's there, it's in Acts 10, 28. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. There has been a change in covenant. Jesus came to clean the human race. So listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is the gospel. So in Christ, God took your sin, my sin, and not just sins, but our sin nature that was causing all of this. And he imputed our sin, your sin, to Christ. And for those that believe in him, he takes Christ's righteousness and imputes it to us. He cleans us because of what Christ did on our behalf. So he approaches the whole human race through redemption. He's no longer holding your sins against you. He's no longer holding the sins of the human race. He has died for them, and so he's calling us. This is his purpose. This is why he came. He has all authority to do this because of his death and resurrection. He can make the vilest clean. So I am working on this message on Tuesday morning. And that night in the prayer meeting, Kevin Waite gives me this poem that he wrote that day. Same day I'm working on this message, he writes this poem. Kevin is the same one. If you were at River Rising, I read a poem, I think it was last Sunday night, about getting out of the boat. That was Kevin. So here's what he wrote Tuesday while I'm meditating and working on this message. It's called Black Sheep. Kevin spent many years in prison. God saved him while he was in prison. He now attends here. He's called into ministry. He's training to be a pastor right now. But here is the poem, Black Sheep, October 7th, 2025. Baba Black Sheep, always on the run, never seemed to fit in. I am just so done. Threw in with a wild flock. Evil seeds were sown. Never seemed to fit in. Struck out on my own. Threw in with a herd of goats, ended in a pen, locked away from this pasture, never to roam again. My shepherd left the 99 to find his lost loved one, found me broken, tattered, torn. I was just so done. Picked me up for a price. Washed me from within. Turns out I was never black, just dirty from my sin. So I want to read Ezekiel 36, 26. Here's God's promise to the human race. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So here is the line that I wrote this morning that I want you to hear. No one you know is good enough to clean themselves. Every person you know is loved enough to be cleaned by Jesus. Okay, I'm going to read it to you again. It's very important how we see the human race. No one you know is good enough to clean themselves. Every person you know is loved enough to be cleaned by Jesus. All right, so that moves us to the last point, living clean. The title of the message was How to Live Clean. So it turns out that God's purpose is not that we just get clean, but that we now live clean, because he's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. How is the world going to know that they can be clean if we're not living clean? If we are, even though we are clean, if we're living dirty, we're not going to have a message that the world can believe, that we're not going to be able to touch them. They're not even going to be interested in it. But if we're clean from within and we learn how to live that way, our life becomes this bright, shining star that says the Messiah has been born. Ask, Messiah is here. So here's Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So Jesus, right now, he's given himself for the church, and he is washing the church. He is speaking over the church. He is speaking about his sacrifice. He's speaking about his blood. He's speaking about his authority to clean us up. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the blood of Jesus is speaking a better message to us than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke to God and said, Cain is guilty. Cain is worthy of death. Justice is Cain dying. Jesus's blood is speaking a message too. And it's speaking about our innocence. It's speaking that, yeah, they did all that, but I died for it. And my blood was shed to cleanse them. So he's speaking his word over us to wash us. We talked about the pig. Now we're going to talk about the cat. So cats are very different than pigs. Cats always want to be clean. They can get dirty. They're curious, so they fall into mud once in a while, and they get dirty. But you come across a cat, and it's cleaning itself. It always wants to clean up. So this is what happens when you get the new heart. God puts his own nature inside of you. If anybody receives him, the Bible says, this is John 1:12, to all who receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God. Not born of man, not born of your own will, not born of your willpower, but born of God. You get the very nature of God. You become a partaker in the divine nature. And so you get this new nature, and you'd think like, well, if I have the new nature, then I'd never fall into the mud. Well, you're in this world, so there's mud everywhere, and we still have a sin nature as well, and there's a devil, and there's temptation. And so oftentimes, Christians fall in the mud, but here's the difference. When you're truly saved, you may fall in the mud, you may have mud on you, but you don't love it anymore. You're always trying to get clean. You always want to clean up. And it was so weird this morning because I saw something this morning that I had never seen. This was during our prayer time beforehand. So usually when somebody's preaching and you're struggling with the mud and you're in the mud again and you're struggling with this or you're struggling with that, usually the doubt comes, maybe I'm not a Christian. If I was really a Christian, I wouldn't be muddy. And here's what I thought of this morning. No, Being a Christian doesn't mean you can't get money. It means you can no longer enjoy being money. All the stuff you used to enjoy, you try to do it, you fall into it because of habit or because you're in with the wrong group, and you're in there, but it's not fun anymore. It's not fun anymore. I'm trying to have fun. I'm trying to have the pleasures of sin, but I don't enjoy it anymore, and my life is not working, and I'm just kind of a mess as a person. No, you got a new nature, friend. You're not made to be dirty. You're made to live clean. You're made to live clean. So this is 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the power of the blood of Jesus, is to take a Christian that's fallen into the mud, and just by your confession of your sin, he is able to wash you again. It's just. Why is it just? Because Jesus died for you. Jesus died in your place. The penalty's already been paid. The prison sentence already been paid for you. Okay? So when you confess your sins, it's just for him to cleanse you again and restore righteousness to you. This is not the one-time righteousness that you get when you get saved. This is for living. This is the breastplate of righteousness so that you can live clean. So here's often what happens with Christians. They don't really believe, not really, about the cross. They believe it in their head and they prayed the prayer, but they don't believe it in their identity. And so what happens is we fall into the mud, and so we start trying harder. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to help more little old ladies across the street because I want to feel better. And so I'm going to work harder. Folks, that's a bypass. You're bypassing the cross. This isn't about you paying a price. Jesus paid a price. Your part is to believe. What is a believer's main job? To believe. You need to believe that what Jesus did was enough for you. Because if you're going to live clean, you need to feel clean on the inside. So we had a prophetic experience on our staff this week, and it was so profound. It was Tuesday morning, the same morning that I was working, the same morning that Kevin wrote his poem. We're in our all-staff meeting. The whole staff is downstairs. We always start with, we do a prayer time and worship time and testimony time. It's a beautiful time every week, but something very special happened this week. So we're in this time, and Pastor Joe says, he says, I just had a vision. And in this vision, it's me and my brother when we were young. When mom and dad were away, we would just be in fights. We'd be making messes. We were just boys were being boys. But he said, whenever we heard the garage door, it meant dad was home. And all of a sudden, whatever we were fighting about was no longer important. It's like we cleaned things up very quickly because of the urgency that dad, when that garage door starts, he's driving, he's in the, we've got about 30 seconds, maybe a minute, but there was an urgency. And Joe's word to the staff is, there's an urgency in the heart of God that we need to get ready. He's coming. He's coming. We need to get ready. We need to be done with small things, and we need to clean up. So as he's sharing that, I've got this strong picture, and I pray from it. It's from John chapter 13. And in John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, Peter, then you have no part of me. And then Peter says, wash everything. I need to be completely washed. And he said, no. For those who have bathed, you don't need a full bath. You just need your feet washed. And John 15:3, Jesus says to his disciples, you're already clean by the word that I have given you. I've already cleaned you. You don't need to be resaved, but you do need to wash your feet. When you live in this world, you get dirty again. You don't need to be saved again. You just need to have your feet washed to become clean. And Jesus is here not just to do the one-time cleaning when you get saved. He's also here kneeling before his own church saying, let me wash your feet so that you can live clean. Let me wash you today. Let me wash. I see that you fell in that mud. Let me wash you today. You'll never get clean any other way. Apart from Jesus, you can't get clean on the inside. You can only appear clean to people. And you spend your whole life pretending and trying to justify yourself and try to get everybody to think you're this amazing person, and you're not. Clean the inside of the cup. Only Jesus can do it. So I share that. I'm praying that. So then Mackie comes up. Mackie runs our technology here. He said, last night, Hannah and I were telling stories about when we heard the garage door and Dad was coming home and the reaction we had when we heard the garage door. And then this morning, before we came, we were talking about Jesus washing the feet of Christians and how you don't need to be fully washed. You just need your feet washed. He said, this is the word of the Lord. And then Megan says, when I heard this, all I could picture was my little girl, Emma. All day long, she's waiting for Dad to come home. She's so, when is Dad coming home? What's good? And then when she hears that garage door, the joy that fills her, she gets right by that door. She can't wait for him to come in. And as people are sharing, and it's so holy in the room, I'm like, this is for our congregation. I mean, it is for us. We're part of our congregation. But this is for the whole congregation. I believe that right now, the garage door, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, what he's coming to do, I'm not sure exactly. It could be the second coming, or it could be he's coming in revival. He's coming in a way, he's going to pour out his spirit in a way that we haven't seen before. Now, people have got all kinds of ideas of what it would be if God poured out his spirit. Let me give you some hints. Okay, so Acts chapter 5, we've got regular broken people. And God pours out his spirit in such a way that the sick are lined up in the street and just to get in Peter's shadow. Peter is so overshadowed by the presence of God that there's healing in his shadow. And the Bible says every single person was completely healed. They got in a shadow. Can you imagine power at that level? Everybody's healed. They don't even have to get prayed for. They just get in a shadow. That's a level of power. Now, Pastor Tom, that sounds great. Okay, but let's do the rest of Acts 5. Here's what else is in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira come into Peter and they've agreed, they lie. They lie about, they want to look good. So they sold this property. They gave all of it. And the truth is they didn't give all of it. They held some back. And Peter says, first it's Ananias, then it's his wife Sapphira. You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And they fell over dead. It's in Acts 5. That's in the New Testament. The manifest presence of God, the holy presence of God. So if it's a revival that God's coming for, and that's why we hear the garage door right now. It's because he wants you ready. He wants you. It's time to clean up. Be urgent. Clean up. Let's get sin off. Let's stop doing compromise. Let's clean up. Let's say, Jesus, clean me. Jesus, wash me. Thank you that I'm saved. Now wash my feet. Wash my feet. I want to walk clean. Now let me tell you about the end times revival, because it's going to be different than the first one. See, the first revival was really about the apostles, okay? God used the big boys to do the miracles. Why? Because he had to establish that scripture's true. They were the witnesses. They were the primary witnesses of Jesus, the events. They were the primary guardians of the story. So he did miracles through the apostles so that everybody would know the scripture is true. What this is the truth compared to all the lies that are out there. But in the end times, this last outpouring is going to look different. So last night was a big night for Wisconsin. Some of you stayed up late to watch the Brewers. Okay, so the Brewers won their series, and they are going on to the National League Championship, and they're going to play the Los Angeles Dodgers in a seven-game series, and very, very exciting. Well, here's why it's really exciting. The Brewers have one of the lowest payrolls in the major leagues. And they are called, across the league right now, the ordinary Joes. These are not stars. These are the ordinary Joes. To give you an idea, they're playing the Dodgers. The Dodgers payroll is so big that they have to pay a luxury tax because of all the money they're spending on players. The luxury tax they pay is as large as the entire Brewers payroll is their luxury tax. Okay, so that's the inequity. So here's what God's doing in these last days, this last revival. It's not going to be about the pastor or the apostle or the guy up front. He's going to pour out his spirit on our sons and daughters. It's going to be ordinary Joes that are used in the power of God, in the beauty of God, and are going to carry the glory of God. And all of the glory is going to go to Jesus. And God, why would God do that? Because Jesus died for every single person. There is enough love to clean everybody. Now, he needs to get that gospel out there. And it's going to come. God can do it any way he wants to. But historically, he uses revival, where it starts. A revival is the church. Awakening is the world. So he revives the church, and then he starts awakening the world. And I believe this is where we are in human history. I believe this is happening right now in our land. I just want to be part of it. And I want our church to be part of it. You are the plan. So the garage door's buzzing. Let's get ready. Now, the other possibility is that this is the Father telling us the second coming is, Jesus is coming back really soon. See, Jesus doesn't know when he's coming. He doesn't know the day or the hour, so he can wholeheartedly be planning revival and planning an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Father can say, yeah, we're not doing that. Go back right now. Go back right now. And so we want to be ready. We want to be ready for his coming. So I found out, I hadn't really thought about it until this morning, there is a garage door sound before the second coming. What? What Bible are you reading? What kind of paraphrase is that? Well, it's in Matthew 25. It says, the coming of the Lord is going to be like 10 virgins, like a Jewish wedding. And the way a Jewish wedding went is they would go to surprise the bridal party, but they didn't just go. They sent somebody that gave a shout. And this guy would go down the streets before the bridegroom came back and would say, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming. And in the parable, all 10 are sleeping and they wake up by the shout. The shout is the garage door opening. Bzz, oh, he's coming, he's almost here. And they quickly oil up their lamps. They quickly get filled and are burning, and they are waiting to meet him. And so there are two ways to meet Jesus. One is like Joe and his brother, messing around, doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, and you're just trying to make it. Listen to 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. When he comes back, I don't want to be ashamed. I want my relationships to be right. I want my life to be clean. I want to get things right. And maybe that's where you are. You need to get things right. The garage door is sounding, and God's saying, I want you to live more urgently than you've been living. You've been living complacently. But here's the second promise. If you will focus on your intimacy with Jesus, and you make that the most important thing, you don't even have to worry about being clean. You will be like Emma. You will be filled with joy. You're always looking for his coming. You can't wait until he comes back. You're longing for his appearing. And there is power in that to clean yourself without even you thinking about it. Where's that promise? Here it is. 1 John, it's a few verses later. 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3b. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. When intimacy with Jesus is the center, when you are longing for his coming because you love him so much, there's purity that goes through you in that hope. And you purify yourself. You just purify yourself by keeping your life focused on Jesus. I want us all to be Emma. I want us all to be like that. That we're not afraid of Jesus is coming. We're excited about it. We're ready for him.